Good morning, brethren. Glad that you are here. Glad to have visitors in our midst. Glad to have family back together. We are truly grateful for everyone being here, the opportunity to worship together. Let me remind us one more time. Gospel meeting upcoming next Sunday, February 19th through 22nd. Certainty in Uncertain Times, and that'll be with David Sproul. And so we look forward to having him next week. And for those lessons that will be presented, pray that you will be inviting folks. And we can print more of these. So take them all, please. Get them out there. Make the invitation known to the whole community. Of course, we will be streaming those lessons as well. And so I know that it's difficult sometimes and busy schedules. We want everyone to be here as much as possible. If you're not able to be here, please log on and try to see those lessons online and study along with this particular theme. I think it'll be beneficial for those, for all of us. I think it'll be beneficial for those around us. And so please share those lessons with others. This morning as we study together, we're studying from the letter of Jude. In particular, we'll be looking at Jude, and we're going to back up to verse 17 and cover the end of this particular letter. We've been studying it now for several weeks. Jude, who wrote to the called, the sanctified, the preserved in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Original intent of this particular writing was to write of the common salvation. He did not miss the point to write about the common salvation, but it's very clear and evident that there was a necessary thing that had to be discussed, a warning, an admonition to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto all the saints, because certain men, ungodly men, Jude would say, have crept in unaware. They've come in unnoticed. And now what are they doing? They're causing division. But we find out as Jude refers back to those in the Old Testament, those situations previously, those who have been mentioned Israel walking in the wilderness for those 40 years, they understood the very point about their condemnation, their judgment that was brought on by their own unbelief. The Hebrews writer even makes very clear of that point as he refers to the very same situation. The Apostle Paul would refer back in time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to Israel and their time in the wilderness and their rebellion and so forth. You have the angels who sinned. They understood the judgment as well. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains which were destroyed for their evil ways. All of those we have as those examples that were given about God's righteous judgment that certainly was coming. Because there are those who stood out, these ungodly men who now were defiling the flesh, those who were rejecting authority, and those who were speaking evil of dignitaries. And in so doing, they were called out for those things. And so we have this reminder of what's happened in the past and God's righteous judgment that was sure to come even on those who have crept in unawares. But they needed to be earnestly contending for the faith. So you might imagine that Jude's readers, as they received this particular letter and started going through that, they're having to think about what has been taught, what is taking place. Were those who turning the grace of God into lewdness and lasciviousness, that they needed to be reminded of that, that that needed to be pointed out, that there needed to be a change, that they needed to stand up and earnestly contend, diligently contend to fight for the very faith, the system of doctrine once for all delivered unto the saints, that we might be saved. And if people start changing that, you think about the Apostle Paul who would write to the churches of Galatia about those. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel. How would they do that? Well, they've changed it. They've perverted the gospel. They've taught something else. And this was the very same case here. And so while Jesus himself and while the apostles Peter as well as Paul would warn about these ungodly men coming in, and even perverse men who would rise up from their own ranks, as the Apostle Paul would call those Ephesian elders down to Miletus to meet with them. And he says, of some of you, from you, there will be those who would rise up and speak perverse things and draw away disciples. Draw them away from what? From the faith. And so Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And I love this letter because three times in this short letter, he calls them beloved. You can see his care and his concern and his love for his brethren here. He says, beloved, verse 3, verse 17, and verse 20. He refers to them as beloved. And so you have this term of endearment that is given here. The love, the obvious concern that he has for them, for their souls, but also at the very same time, for the holiness and the purity of the church and the doctrine that's being taught within it. Jude gives then a final exhortation, several exhortations, if you will, and then he glorifies God in closing out this letter. And so as we consider this morning those exhortations that are written to the beloved of Jude's readers here and us as well as beloved children of God. In fact, you remember the Apostle Paul would write to the beloved of God in Romans 1, verse 7. And so this is a common thing because there is such a love and concern for God's people, among His people. And even John, we talked about this Wednesday night in our Devo period, that John was concerned about our love one for another. If we're truly born of God, then we do love one another. And as 2 John points out, then we love the truth of God as well. So let's think about these exhortations as we go through this list here. Verses 17 and 18 point out, first of all, remember the words that were spoken before. Remember the words that were spoken before. In verse 17 and 18, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust and desires. And so remember those who spoke those words. Remember the apostles. Remember Jesus and what he said. Remember the apostles that he called for that particular message to be spread. He gave them a purpose. He gave them a message to go forth and to preach this gospel throughout the world unto every creature. That message has to go forth and it has to remain pure. But he says, remember those then who have spoken that word. Remember the apostles. You remember what's been happening is there were speaking evil of dignitaries, of those who would have been in power. And this may very well reference the apostles themselves as they were speaking the message of the gospel throughout the world. But to heed their teaching. You remember Jesus himself in John 13, verse 20, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And so there's a direct correlation. By receiving the apostles' teaching and following them, they were ultimately following Jesus. And you go back to the Great Commission as well, and you find in Matthew 28, when verse 18, when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's this? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so they were given this commission. And we too have been given that commission because we've been taught the apostles' doctrine. And we continue to do those very same things and to teach others to be disciples as well. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we see that the church, as soon as it was established, the very birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 42, we find out they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In the apostles' doctrine. And so Jude says, remember those who spoke those words. Verse 18 reminds us to remember exactly what they said. Remember what they said. They said and they warned there would be mockers in the last time. They said that they would walk according to their own ungodly desires and lusts. They have told us that they would be sensual persons, verse 19, not having the Spirit of God. So not walking according to the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 16 and following. And so they would be mockers. They would be walking according to the world. They would be sensual persons. They're not walking according to the Spirit. We need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that. And that's how they're going to be pointed out. Yes, they may be sheep in wolves' clothing, but we can know them by their labors, by their fruit of their labors. That's what Jesus taught when he explained about there would be those in sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing. I'll get that right. So knowing that, then we know how to deal with that. As Jude has expressed in this letter, we've got to deal with that particular issue. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. The Apostle Peter very similarly wrote 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 1. He says, I write to you this second letter, in both which I stir up in your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken to you before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, scoffers will come, mockers will come in the last day. And so the Apostle Peter says, think about not just what we've stated, we've talked about this very fact, but the holy prophets of God in the past have said the very same thing. This should not be news to us. But he says, I'm going to remind you of that because we all need to remember. That's all of us. Because it's likely that we could forget. It's likely that we could become complacent because things are going well and not be paying attention. Because remember what Jude says, these men crept in. They came in unnoticed. And so we have to pay attention to those things. And so for us, we must remember what they wrote as well. And a diligent study then of God's Word is vital for our faithfulness and for our ability to earnestly contend for the faith. But notice a continued thought in the next exhortation. To build yourselves up in the most holy faith. To build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Verse 20. And notice in this, he says, you beloved, again, we see that word, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so, build yourselves up. This suggests for us growth, right? The idea of building, the idea of growing upon something. It's not enough just to lay down a basic knowledge. That first level of knowledge is not going to be enough for us to be able to earnestly contend for the faith. What we'll find out is that that's a very shallow beginning. But we have to continue to build and continue to grow. We have that example in the Hebrews letter, in Hebrews chapter 5, when they were scolded, in fact, because they were not growing. And he talks about the fact that you need milk and not meat. You're not ready for meat. You need to be taught the very first principles of the oracles of God. Once again, you're supposed to be teaching people, but you're not able to do that. And so distraught with them, he says, you're not even able to discuss this right now. And so he goes back and begins at the beginning and brings them forward and begins to teach them once again. We have 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 where we're reminded, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to take every advantage, every opportunity that we have to study, to learn, and to grow so that our faith will be developed, so that we're ready to overcome those trials and difficult situations, those temptations that Eddie was teaching us about in Bible class, how to overcome those and how to deal with in the face of trials. How do we maintain our faithfulness? And so those lessons are crucial. We've got to grow in His Word so that we can prepare ourselves for those trials, those storms that are brewing, so to speak. To build up yourselves tells us that this is a personal responsibility. We each have this responsibility. I think about the effort that is put forth. our growth is directly equal to our effort. If we're not studying, we're not growing. If we're not reading God's Word, we're not growing. If we're not digging in and getting to the meat, we're not growing. And we could easily then fall prey. We could be like those during the time of Hosea, where they were going to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Build yourselves tells us that this is a personal responsibility. The most holy faith is that faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. That body of doctrine, that body of teaching that our personal faith then rests upon. That body of doctrine that was revealed once for all, literally one time for all times, as we go back and be mindful of verse 3 and verse 4 in our study of it. And so the exhortation then continues with this idea now of prayer. And you've heard it before. Daily communication has everything to do with studying God's Word, listening to what He has to say, and then our communicating back with Him through prayer. This is part of our daily walk. And he says, and the phrase is used here, praying in the Spirit. You see, prayer is a natural complement to God's Word. By the Word of God, God speaks to us, and by prayer, we speak to God. The Word of God is that source of strength and comfort and guidance daily, but so is prayer. There is a working together in the life of every Christian between the Word and between our prayers unto the Father. We can find that in Philippians 4, verse 6, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One brother wrote this. He says, think of prayer and the Word of God as the two legs upon which our spiritual well-being stands. Both are needed. Both are needed for a well-balanced spiritual life. What is meant by praying in the Spirit? This is not the only time we find that phrase. You find it again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. But Paul also in that same passage does talk about Galatians 5 and verse 25, verse 16, that same passage. Then he talks about walking in the Spirit, which suggests to us that walking in the Spirit obviously has to do with walking or living according to the Spirit's direction. It'd be hard to then separate the idea of prayer, praying in the Spirit's direction, according to God's will, which is what we find then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, when John writes, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How beautiful is that, right? So this idea of praying in the Spirit is very likely just this same idea, praying according to the very will of God. And then Jude's exhortations continue. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, this pictures our personal responsibility, doesn't it? He's telling us, keep yourselves. There's something you have to do in this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We know God loves us. We know that He first loved us. But He's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. This word keep is the same word. Go back to verse 1 and you'll see the word preserved in Christ Jesus. It's the very same word in the original. The idea of being preserved in Jesus Christ. And so while we are indeed preserved, while we are indeed kept by the power of God, the same words used by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, our remaining preserved in Christ is affected by our willing cooperation with God. Let me put it this way. The power of God is the divine contribution to keep us safe. Remaining faithful is the human contribution to our being kept safe. We have a responsibility in this as well. Then our cooperation with the very power of God And this is a powerful passage also for the very free will of mankind. A detrimental blow then to the idea of Calvinism, wherein we would absolutely then contribute nothing, according to the Calvinists, to our salvation, to our remaining saved, because God arbitrarily chooses those who would be saved and lost, according to that particular doctrine. But what we find in this very passage is that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, if I'm not in the love of God, I have then fallen away from, been severed from, the grace of Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 4. He says then, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jesus taught that keeping the commandments certainly is key to abiding in God's love. John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But it doesn't stop there. He says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a beautiful picture. The relationship that we have with God, with the Father, with the Son, is the fact that we keep his commandments, that we keep ourselves in the love of God. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, as my Father loved me, I've loved you, abide you in my love. He even told the apostles, right? You're going to have to abide in my love. They had a personal responsibility in this. And so herein is a recognition of the importance of simply doing what God the Father, what Christ has commanded. It's seen in the idea of discipleship, as we've already noticed, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It's seen in that shared love of God and His children, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And so, picture this for just a moment from these admonitions. What we have Bible study, growing in the Word of God. We have prayer. And now what we've seen is the application of those two things together, right? An application of God's Word in our lives if we wish to keep from falling away. And before anyone might claim, well, you're being legalistic, notice what Jude goes on to say next. Look for the mercy of our Lord, verse 21. And so we've had the points being made to us about Bible study and growing in the Word of God, about prayer, applying that to our lives. And now here is an appeal that Jude gives. Here is the appeal. He says, we must be looking always forward. Look for the mercy of our Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says to Titus, looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking forward, Peter says, to the coming of the day of God, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. But especially as it pertains to eternal life and the mercy of God. I know, speaking for Wayne, not speaking for you, but speaking for Wayne, I need the mercy of God. I need His mercy. I would guess that you would feel that same way, that we need the mercy of God. I know what He has already done for me. By sending His Son to die for me, He has already shown me mercy. He has already shown me a way that I can be saved. But I still know that I am frail and weak and I will sin. I still need His mercy. I still have my responsibility to keep myself in the love of God, to be growing, to spend that time in prayer, to acknowledge my sin, to acknowledge my weaknesses and my need for His mercy. I feel like that's probably something we rarely discuss. is our need for the mercy of God. But Jude says, look for the mercy of our Lord. Eternal life is not something earned, but it's rather a gift from God, right? Romans 6:23. And earlier in that very same chapter, he's made clear, Paul did, how we receive that gift by being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, buried with him by baptism into that death, and then raised to walk in newness of life, a very picture of the resurrection itself. But then in verse 16 and 8 through 18, he talks about yielding yourselves servants to whom you obey. What did they obey? They obeyed a form of doctrine. Jude refers to it as the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. And so we walk in that newness of life. We walk in the hope of eternal life. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Looking forward then to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final exhortation speaks not so much about keeping us from falling, but to remember that we're not alone in this. We're not by ourselves here. We have the household of God. We have the family of God. We have those around us who are lost and dying in sin, who need that gospel, who need that message of the faith. And we have to then be concerned about one another. And so we're told to be compassionate. Verse 22 and 23, on some have compassion, making a distinction, or as the New American Standard says, those who doubt, those who have doubts. He says, have compassion on them. They're working through those things. Maybe they've heard the gospel. They have some doubts. Continue to teach them. Have compassion on them. Don't just leave them out there by themselves, though. Have compassion on them. Help them in their time of need as they have doubts. But then there are others. He says, save with fear. Pulling them, literally snatching them out of the fire. Snatching them out of the fire. Hating even the garment that's defiled by the flesh. And so there's a great need for compassion here. You remember this idea of mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 7. We show that mercy, that compassion to others as well. Save ourselves, but help save those around you. That's the idea. I think about, and I've probably used this example before, but flying here recently reminded me of this example again. Because as they go through, as the flight attendants go through, in case there's a situation not likely to happen, you know, they want everybody to be calm. But if it gets pretty hairy up there for some reason, the oxygen mask might fall down from the bulkhead above you. And when they do, you're told to put on your mask first, cinch it up tight, and then breathe regularly. You're given some instructions, right? How to save yourself in that situation. And then you can look over to your neighbor or maybe the child sitting next to you and you can help them as well. But you're told to first save yourself, then save those who are around you. The merciful will obtain mercy. And so there's a great need for compassion. There's a great need for fear. And there is a great need for hate. How many preachers say that? Not very often. We don't like to use that word. But there is a great need for hate, especially as it pertains to the world and those sins that defile the flesh. And sometimes people will hate on preachers because it seems like he always is talking about this. He's always bringing up this particular thing. Well, maybe they're having issue with that and it really seems very personal to them in that situation. And so when the preacher says something about it, man, he's always talking about that, right? But not just preachers, every child of God should hate sin. And if you want to know why, all you have to do is once a week take the Lord's Supper, right? We're reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That He had to do that for me and for you. There has to be a hatred of sin. And God expressed it in the sending of His only begotten Son to die for us. And therefore, praise be to God. Verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, it would bring Him great joy to present you, to present me faultless before the Father. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude's closing doxology of praise reminds us why we are here today. To praise God, to worship Him. And you see this triplet of doubles here. This glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. This praise, this idea of praising God. Look at what He has done for you and for me. All so that He might present us before the Father. To deliver up the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:24. And with a single word in the English, amen, Jude closes the letter. The expression literally is, let it be so. Let it be so. An appeal for each of us. Earnestly contend for the faith. We know what's happened to those in the past. God is still coming in judgment. We need to be warned of that. And therefore, stand up for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. There's an expectation in the word amen. Because literally it is a call to each one of us to reciprocate, to agree to, let it be so. Will it be so in your life? Have you obeyed the faith, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38? And are you living faithfully? Are you contending for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints? Let it be so. While together we stand and sing.